Okay, this is the course, New Age and the Occult, Lecture Number 5. We're refuting New Age beliefs. Now, last week we refuted pantheism and self-deification. The problem with the job that I did on pantheism is we have a hard time, even throughout the history of the church, we have had a hard time defining how exactly God is one and how exactly God is three. It's obvious if it doesn't violate the law of non-contradiction, they have to be, the three persons of the Trinity have to be one in one sense and three in a different sense. Okay? So we say God is one in being, three in persons. Okay? But then we still run into some trouble because persons seem to have separate individual existence from one another. So it may just be that in human language we just have a heck of a time. We know they've communicated with each other throughout all eternity, had a love relationship with each other, but it's just real tough to narrow things down. What I decided to do was, I'll just give you this real quick. We could pass this around. You guys can just jot it down if you wanted to. But I thought it over. I just decided to use Vantillian or Edward J. Carnell. Carnell was a modified Vantillian. But they just refer to the Trinity as the one in the many, that ultimately God is not just one, but he is one and he is also many. He is one and he is three, and they're both just as ultimate. In other words, you can never go back into eternity and find a time when God was only one or God was only three. Okay? In one sense he was one, and in another sense he's three. And if we just look at it, use the terms one and the many, which the ancient Greek philosophers used, we see that pantheism claims that reality is one, it is not many. Okay? That's real key. Reality is one, it is not many. Now, it looks like it's many, but that's an illusion. All individual existence is an illusion. So pantheism claims that reality is one, it is not many. So when a pantheist communicates to another person, he is not living consistent with his beliefs. He is living like reality is many, or at least more than one. Okay? Now the Christian Trinity, when you take that same argument and you try to work it against the Christian Trinity, it wouldn't work, because the Christian Trinity is a one and a many. God is one God, but he is three persons. So even before creation, the three persons of the Trinity could communicate, even though they are one being, one God. So ultimate reality, God, is a one and a many. Okay? So that way we don't equivocate on the word being, is what I'm getting at. It just makes it real difficult. But what I'm getting at, Christianity recognizes that there was a unity and a plurality throughout all eternity in the Godhead itself. At the same time, pantheism claims that there never was a plurality. All you have is a oneness, is a unity. All being is one, period. And when a pantheist communicates to another person and tries to persuade him to be a pantheist, he's not living consistent to his beliefs. He's living like reality is many.
You said the other day all pantheists are modalists, right?
Yeah. Every pantheist, since pantheism teaches that God is the universe and everything is one and everything is God, a pantheist also is a monist, because a monist teaches that everything is one, all reality is one being. But not all monists are pantheists, because even though a monist may say all reality is one, he may not believe that it's God. Okay? So he might believe all reality is one, but he just doesn't believe that has any religious implications at all. So he really wouldn't say God is everything. He would just say everything is one, and what that one is, who knows, and who cares, you know.
More like a materialist.
The only thing is, though, a materialist really isn't a monist. The materialists would agree with the monist that the universe is all that exists. But the materialist would still probably say the universe is a plurality of beings. Whereas the monist would say, no, in other words, they both agree the universe is all there is, but the monist would say, and this, the universe is one being, the materialist would say the universe is made up of many beings. Okay? But you could get a weird materialist, I suppose. It could be a monist, but it would be a real... usually the monist, not always, but usually the monist and the pantheist, really when it comes right down to it, the physical universe, where we see the particulars, that's an illusion. And behind all that, the ultimately real is just one immaterial being, one world soul type thing. Okay, we said that self-deification, we mentioned already that that's according to the Bible. Again, we want to refute these beliefs from the Bible so that we're refuting the people who call themselves Christians and New Agers. But we also want to refute it from philosophy or science or history so that we can dialogue with New Agers who admit they're not Christians and New Agers that don't give a hoot about the Bible. But self-deification, the idea that man can become God, is a lie of Satan. That was the lie of the garden, Genesis 3, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Lucifer himself wanted to be like God, be like the Most High God. We mentioned we don't all have the Christ consciousness. 1 John 2:22, Jesus is the Christ. It wasn't that Jesus had the Christ consciousness like all men. He just exercised it better than others. That's not biblical. Good, solid biblical teaching. We mentioned that we are limited beings. We need air, water, food. We exist in time and space. And all limited existence needs an unlimited cause. So we cannot claim to be God. God is not limited by other beings. And then we mentioned that man needs to be saved. The New Ager would say man doesn't really need to be saved. He needs to recognize he is already saved. He doesn't need to be saved. He just needs to recognize that he's God. Okay? Well, Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Matthew 19:25 and 26 tell us that it's impossible for man to save himself, but all things are possible for God. Therefore, we need to look to God for the way of salvation. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, that passage tells us very clearly that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the New Age movement denies sin. Okay, sin is not a reality. New Age belief, number 3, reincarnation. Number 1, it contradicts the Bible. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Now, there are some exceptions to that general rule. There were some people who died twice. Jesus rose them from the dead, or Elijah. Somebody rose them from the dead, one of the apostles, and they died a second time. But the general rule is you die once, and then comes the judgment. You don't get reincarnated. Your spirit doesn't get reincarnated. Your soul doesn't get reincarnated in another body and go on and on. When you look at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, Lazarus... The beggar and the rich man, Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man was in torment, and he could not go back, nor could he get Lazarus to go back and visit his brothers and tell them to, you know, you better turn things over to the God of Israel, or you're going to end up in torment like your brother. You could not come back, so... It's implied he does not get a second chance, nor, you know, would anybody else. And so Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31 also seems to rule out the idea of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. By the way, Scott Mormon, one of the elders at our church, pointed out that to a friend of his... that just like the atheist really can't give somebody a reason to be moral, so too The pantheist that believes in reincarnation can't give you a reason to be moral. Because why work off your negative karma in this life? Why not just live it up for the next 1,000 lives? Be a hedonist, die young, just do whatever you feel like doing. And you've got all eternity to eventually reincarnate into another body and then start working off that negative karma. So there's like there's no rush. Why, if you want to be an Adolf Hitler right now, even with the doctrine of reincarnation, so what if he's going to go back to being a slug or a rock? He's got all eternity. And maybe Adolf Hitler thought he was having a ball. So reincarnation does not give incentive for man to be moral. Only the God of the Bible, the theistic God, the God of theism that judges man and rewards man or judges him. The scriptures teach that Jesus alone paid for our sins. John 1:29 tells us real clearly that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We don't need Jesus plus purgatory. We don't need Jesus plus reincarnation. 1 Peter 3:18 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and that reads, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So Jesus, it's real clear that Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Talking about the Son of God. And just skip down to verse 3. It's talking about the Son of God. It says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins," and the word purgatory is saying that we have to be purged for our sins. The Bible teaches that Jesus alone was purged for our sins, and we don't have to be purged for our sins. We don't have to be punished for our sins so long as we trust in him alone for salvation. But it says, after he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay? And so again, Christ alone suffered for our sins. So the scriptures are clear. You don't need purgatory. You don't need reincarnation. Jesus alone paid for our sins. Also, if reincarnation is true, ultimately, by you paying the price for your negative karma, which is very vague exactly what negative karma is, it's implied that the finite is reaching the infinite on its own. Now, obviously, when it comes right down to it, the New Age movement denies the existence of the finite. But that's part of their problem, really. Because, they deny the existence of individual souls. But in order to, and they deny the existence of bodies, the material realm. But you can't have reincarnation unless you have individual souls that are reincarnated in different real bodies. So, there's problems galore for reincarnation. But the idea that the finite can reach the infinite on its own, Jesus in Matthew 19, 25 and 26, the apostles asked him how man could be saved. Jesus said this is impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. So the finite cannot reach the infinite on its own. If the finite is going to be saved, it has to be the work of the infinite God. By the way, past life recall, a lot of counseling sessions have occurred, and they used to, with Freudian psychology, take people back in time to supposedly when they were in their mother's womb, which is really interesting because these are mostly pro-abortionists who are doing this, and these people would lay down on the floor and they'd suck their thumbs and get in the embryo position and that type of thing. But now they take them beyond that and into former lives. And there's six alternative explanations for past life recall. Number one, I would think most of them are just fraudulent. It's just bogus. It's just plain out to lunch. Number two, it could be deja vu, also called crypto amnesia, where you get the idea that you've been in that place before, and it can be explained in many different ways. One of them, one possibility is that the eyes see it and it gets recorded in the brain, so it's already in the memory stage before you're even conscious of that sense experience. So it feels like you've been there already, and all you're remembering is just what you looked at a microsecond ago. Or number two, it could be some place that you were at before, or that type of thing, and you just don't remember it. Or it could be you were in a similar area with a similar smell, similar scenery, and you felt like you were there before. Number three, it could be a creative imagination. Remember this guy that, you know, he had one of these secular psychologists counseling him, and then he came out with all these accusations that the Catholic cardinal, the big gun cardinal from, I think, back east, was had homosexually molested this kid guy when he was a kid. And the cardinal, you know, and then CNN pronounced him guilty, you know, like they would do for any man who supposedly represents biblical truth. And the cardinal came out and he argued that he was innocent and this and that. And then it went on for a couple of weeks, and then all of a sudden the guy who said that this priest had molested him did his own little investigation and found out that when you're under hypnosis, that often the ideas you come up with are not from your memory, but instead suggestions by the psychologist. And so what works in our early life now, and basically what he found out was that it was the creative imagination, not of the client, the supposed victim, it was the creative imagination of the psychologist himself. But if that works for this life, it would also work for people who are supposedly having past life recall, some event that they remember from a former life when they were supposed to be Cleopatra or something, you know. It could be just explained by the hypnotic suggestion to the psychologist. Number five, cultural conditioning explains a lot of it. Very few people ever had any past life recall in this country until reincarnation began to get popular. And so you go back 100 years, and it was unheard of in this country. Adults or kids wouldn't have past life recall. Well, it was very common in India, because cultural conditioning, they were being taught from the cradle that they had former lives. And so that, combined with the creative imagination, they would come up with ideas like that. So it's going to become more and more common the more new age that America goes. But number six, every once in a while you'll see a well-documented case on, like, Unsolved Mysteries or on other programs, where the person comes up with information that, even with you know, lawyers investigating and detectives investigating, it seems like they got information that they could not have arrived at that information through naturalistic means. Okay? What it appears there, if they don't uncover a hoax later on, it appears that that's a case of demonic possession. Okay? That probably the same demon who possessed some guy 300 years ago and came up with some information that there was no way for this person to know about it, passed that information on to the person and deceived them into thinking that they're the reincarnation of this guy. You find it in the demon possession cases when a child is speaking in an ancient, extinct language that the child had no way of learning, and then some Middle Eastern ancient language expert has to come and investigate and says, yeah, and gives all these satanic messages that when he interprets it, you can't explain that through naturalistic means, and that's where we need to recognize the demonic deception and demonic possession. And so reincarnation, really read up. Geisler and a guy named Amano wrote a work on reincarnation, and I think it's published by Tyndale Publishers. And you might want to look into that. It really, really dynamite work there. Grotius deals real well with reincarnation too, refutes it in his writings as well. New Age belief number four that we want to look at is illusionism. The idea that the physical world doesn't really exist. Well, the fact is, New Agers live like the world really does exist. Okay? They eat food just like John Gardner is filling his face right now. They eat food just like he does, only it's probably not from Jack in the Box, and probably not a big slab of meat in between that bun there. But New Agers live just like the real world really does exist. And, you know, if the physical world is an illusion, then even war is an illusion. But why would these New Agers be no nukers, and why would they work for what they think is going to bring peace? Why would they work for peace when there is no war? You know, they believe evil in the physical world is an illusion. That also, you know, obviously too, when God says in the beginning, the Bible says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's pretty obvious that the Bible teaches the world outside of our minds does exist. Okay? So again, it's not only contradicted by the way they live and can be philosophically refuted, but it's also biblically refuted. So if a New Ager claims to be a Christian, you can refute him from the Bible first, and then give a philosophical refutation as well. But a good portion of New Agers don't claim to be Bible-believing Christians. You would just bypass the biblical refutation and go to the philosophical or scientific refutation. Relativism. What I mean by relativism here is both moral relativism, the idea that's right, which the New Ager teaches, what's right for you is right for you, doesn't have to be right for me, and vice versa. But also epistemological relativism, where truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you, doesn't have to be true for me, and vice versa. Okay? So we want to look at both of those. First off, when it comes to moral relativism, obviously the Bible teaches absolute morality. God has universal, eternal, unchanging moral values. Thus saith the Lord, you know, Exodus 20, the chapter deals with the Ten Commandments, and with the exception of the Sabbath day, which is ceremonial, the moral aspects of the Ten Commandments still hold today. Micah 6:8 tells us that he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. You know, God has let us know what is right and what is wrong. Romans 2, it's not in the notes, but Romans 2, 14 and 15, God wrote his moral laws on our hearts so that we know right from wrong. You know, the new ager, he wants to change this world and save this planet and stand up for what is right, but he teaches there's no such thing as if there's no such thing as wrong, then there's no such thing as right. So a new ager can't even call Adolf Hitler evil and be consistent with his new age beliefs. So what good is he going to do for the planet? Okay? In fact, Adolf Hitler is as much God as the Apostle Paul. Adolf Hitler is as much God as Jesus is, according to the New Ager. So, you know, that's obviously a morally bankrupt worldview, and every moral relativistic worldview is morally bankrupt. But also, they deny the absolute truth. They deny any absolute, universal, unchanging truth. What's true for you is true for you. It doesn't have to be true for me, and vice versa. Well, number one, then, you know, how do you know the New Age movement is true? You know, but number two, the denial of self, of absolute truth, is self-refuting. To say there is no absolute truth, if that is true, it would be an absolute truth. And so it refutes itself. If it's true, it's false. And if it's false, obviously it's false. So there's no way to win on that. 1 Timothy 6:20, different versions translate this passage differently. And it's a tough one to call. What Paul's getting getting at here, but 1 Timothy 6:20, First Timothy chapter 6 verse 20, Paul tells Timothy, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings. You could also translate that empty chatter, vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. The word for knowledge there. Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S, the Greek word. Gnostic. That's where we get the term the Gnostics from. Okay? So there's some that think that that part of the Gnostic thinking at the time of Paul, you know, Gnostic was already an embryo form existing in Paul's day. There's some who believe that they actually prided themselves in believing contradictions. If that is true, now, the New Agers today are neo-Gnostics. And neo-Gnostics believe salvation comes through hidden mystical knowledge that only the initiated receive. And they've got these mystical views, and the physical world is less real than the spiritual world, that type of thing. So the New Agers have a lot in common with them. So it is possible that they prided themselves in contradictions. The other possibility, though, is that all Paul is saying is that these guys contradict the Bible. Okay? So we don't know for sure if what he's talking about, but with the vain babblings or the empty chatter and contradictions, you can make a good case that these Gnostics were actually holding, you know, pride themselves in believing contradictions. And that's one of the most frustrating things with a New Ager. You show him that he contradicted himself, and he says, no biggie. And even a guy who's not a New Ager, but is a postmodern, who has more emphasis, he believes something because he feels like it. He's given up on trying to find truth through reason. A guy like Dr. Erickson, when I pointed out, I say, you call Hitler evil. You say he's wrong. He says, well, I believe he was wrong. I said, but then you say you're a moral relativist. And you say there's no such thing as right and wrong. He says, oh, yeah, I know. I said, well, that's a contradiction. I said, now, I could call Hitler wrong and be consistent with my Christian worldview. You can't. And he says, oh, but I could live with it. And what he's basically saying, I can live with contradictions. Contradictions don't bother me. And he's acting like I'm still a Neanderthal that really thinks there's absolute truth. I ought to get with the program and enter into postmodern thought and just give up on truth and just believe something because it feels good. So he's considered one of the foremost historical experts on the Holocaust, Dr. Erickson, out of Olympic College, his book, Theologians Under Hitler, and it's his main thesis that Christianity led to the Holocaust. And he's considered like one of the world's three leading experts on that. And it's just, people believe what they want to believe right now, rather than trying to believe what is true. So if they deny absolute truth, if they say there is no such thing as absolute truth, that's a self-refuting statement, whether it's going to sink in or not. See, it's just like Eastern meditation. These people are actually disengaging their minds. And so whether or not we're going to say something, show them the contradiction of their thought, and it's going to kind of shock them back into the world of reason, I don't know. It's tough to say. But, you know, you just have to, as a human being, God created him with a mind, him or her, with a mind to reason. So you would hope and pray, you know, they'll get back a little bit of their humanity that they're denying at that point. Okay, here's another crazy thing about New Age thought. They believe in evolution. Okay, if the physical universe is an illusion, then evolution, gradual change within the physical universe from one species to another, would be an illusion as well. But they act as if evolution is a proven fact. In actuality, evolution has many scientific problems. The fossil record lacks transitional forms. You don't have creatures with half wings and half fins in the fossil record. You don't, you know, birds, reptiles are supposed to have evolved into birds. And yet you've got a whole entirely different type of lung. So whatever the transitional form, you know, lungs don't work, like all organs, they don't work unless they're fully developed. So whatever the transitional form is in between a reptile and a bird, it can't breathe. So even if you hold a punctuated equilibrium, even if it only was lasted like, you know, 20,000 years, or even if it was just one generation, if you can't breathe for a generation, you die. So you're not going to evolve into something else. The fossil record lacks transitional forms. There are no missing links between apes and men. They're either apes, men, or every once in a while it's the tooth of an extinct pig and that type of thing. The single-celled animal, the smallest unit of life, has most basic unit of life, I should say, because an ostrich egg is a one single cell, and it's a pretty big thing. But single-celled animals, though, like the amoeba, contains highly complex information, enough information just in the DNA alone. You've got enough to fill one volume of an encyclopedia, but when you take all the genetic information, you can fill an entire library. And so therefore, if that's the most basic unit of life, just as a Webster's Dictionary can't be produced through random explosions, it takes an intelligent cause to produce a Webster's Dictionary. It also would take an intelligent cause to produce single-celled animals. As well. So we can argue from the second law of thermodynamics, energy deterioration, that the amount of usable energy in the universe is winding down, and that if you go backwards in time, you reach a point where all the energy in the universe was usable, and basically the beginning of the universe. The Big Bang model shows us that as we move forward in time, the universe is expanding in all directions. If you go backwards in time, you reach a point where the whole universe is a point of infinite density, which basically means nothing, because something can only be finitely small in a limited way. They also refer to it as the point of dimensionless space, but space doesn't have dimensions, it's no space. So the universe had a beginning, therefore it needs a cause. That cause has to be an intelligent cause to design human life. Even the building blocks of life, you know, and the Miller-Urey experiments trying to bring in the lab life from non-life. Even if they succeeded, which they have not, all they've done is they've taken amino acids, which Dr. Wick Ramasinghe out of Great Britain calls it cheating, because they take amino acids, they break them down, and then they recover amino acids. So they start with the building blocks of life, not life, but the building blocks of life, rather than like. Dr. Norman Geisel says, like, rather than one volume of an encyclopedia, it's like having one sentence. That's what a building block amino acid is. But it's like they break it down and then they recover it. So, you know, they're already, it's like arguing in a circle. Their first premise is their conclusion, so they're not really proving their case. But the other thing, even if they did produce life from non-life in the lab, you still have intelligent intervention. So intelligent intervention is needed. Also, there's many faulty dating methods in evolution, in the evolutionary model. There's the uniformitarian. Now, uniformity is a good principle, that the present is the key to understanding the past. Okay? At the same time, the uniformitarian principle takes that to an extreme and assumes that whatever processes are going on in the present have gone on in the past at the same rate throughout all time. And we don't know that. All it would take is creation by God and a worldwide flood, and it would destroy just about every evolutionary dating method there is. So the dating methods are very suspect. They assume that they know what the rate of decay of certain elements, what that rate of decay was throughout all time, and they do not know that. There's no way to prove that. But anyway, there's no scientific evidence for an eternal universe. All the evidence points to the universe having a beginning and therefore needing a cause. There's no evidence for life, no scientific evidence for life coming from non-life. for multi-celled animals, coming from single-celled animals, for animals with backbones, coming from animals without backbones, and there's no evidence for the common ancestry of fish, reptiles, mammals, and man. In fact, you know, the evolutionist looks at the similarities between men, the common anatomy, similarities between men and apes, and other animals. That could be explained, I think, in more plausible light by positing the existence of a common designer. If you see two Norman Rockwell paintings, you don't assume that they were both the identical painting, the replicas of each other, and one was slowly changed into the other one, evolved into the other one. You assume a common designer. And I don't think there's any good evidence. I think really to prove evolution, you would have to examine several generations where, and not just change within a species. I don't care if you got a white moth becoming a black moth, it's still a moth. What you need is a moth to become something else. So you got to explore several generations where this supposedly happened. Now the evolutionist says, well, you don't understand, for as it takes billions of years or millions of years to occur. Well, that's real nice. I mean, Christians can argue like that. Say, well, how do you know God exists? Prove it to me. Well, all it's going to take is just another 30 years. You're going to meet him, you know, the day you die. And that's really not evidence that would work right here and now. But the fact of the matter is, if we're right, 30, 40 years from now when that guy dies, he's going to find out God does exist. If evolution is true, yeah, give us another 2 million years and we'll find out it's true. But they don't have those millions of years. And so there's really no way to really prove it just from looking at the common anatomy, especially since these transitional forms, you've got some big, you know, it takes a lot to go from a fin to an arm. And what is it? It's got to go from a... the evolution of whales. Okay, it goes, but first you had these fish, and they evolved until eventually to land animal, to eventually a cow, and then somehow a cow evolves back into the ocean into a whale. So you know you have some definite problems. And I'll tell you too, and creationists get ridiculed when they draw what some of these transitional forms might look like. In fact, some evolutionists have drawn what they're trying to find. And it's pretty comical when you've got half cows, half whales, and then after you look at the drawing too, you sit back and you try to wonder, you know, if they just drew it there and they didn't put it in water or land, you're wondering, where does this thing go? Because it don't look like he's going to do too good on land or in water. So, you know, and that's exactly the problem. So it's assuming evolution may be politically correct, and it might make you a teacher's pet on the college campus, but it doesn't make you right. Globalism, the idea that we need a one world government and we should work towards a one world government, it's another key belief of the New Age movement. But the Bible teaches that God wants the world divided into separate nations until Jesus returns to rule. Genesis 11, 1-9, the Tower of Babel. If God wanted man united and in one government, he would not have divided their languages and stopped their building project there. God wants the world divided into separate nations until Jesus returns to rule. The result of a man-made one-world government is Revelation chapter 13, when a demon-possessed man, the Antichrist, is going to reign over the world and institute the mark of the beast. Now, the United Nations might be a good idea as far as the New Agers are concerned. I don't like it. The United Nations has sided with the old Soviet Union and against the United States in virtually every disagreement that the two had. In fact, 80% of the nations that are in the United Nations sided more often with the Soviet Union than they sided with America. So, and the sad thing is, what probably Probably, exactly, because probably 80-90% of the funding comes from American taxpayers' money. So it's just a real, real shame. Now we got guys spilling blood for this one-world government in embryonic form. But, you know, this idea that if we have a one-world government, we'll have peace. Now, the Bible teaches that the problem with violence is not in guns, it's not in nuclear warheads, it's the heart of man. Man is in rebellion against God, and as long as man is in rebellion against God, he's going to be at war with other men. We will not get peace. You know, Daniel says, Daniel 9, verse 26, even to the end there will be war. We will not get peace until the Prince of Peace returns and shepherds the nations with an iron rod, carries a bigger stick than anybody else has got, and enforces peace through his strength. But this idea that if it was the one world government, there'd be nothing but peace because there wouldn't be any other nations to fight with, that's ludicrous. Some of the most brutal wars in the history of mankind have been revolutions and civil wars. And the Bible teaches there's going to be plenty of them in the world, one world government of the Antichrist. New Age belief, number 8, syncretism, the teaching that all the religions of the world you need to unite, not just the one world government, but also a worldwide religion shared by everybody. And you know, sounds real neat at first, but what if people don't want to adhere to their religion? You know, and Islam is about Christians. You guys are intolerant. Why can't you just tolerate other people's belief system? Well, Phil Fernandez does not want to put Muslims in jail just for being Muslims. If a guy kills a guy, it's a whole different thing. But I don't want to put Muslims or Jews or Buddhists or Hindus or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons in jail just for being, just for believing their belief system. So I tolerate them in that sense, but I do teach that they're going to hell because that's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that salvation comes only through trusting in the true Jesus of the Bible. That's the only way for us to be saved. But they'll say that we're intolerant. Yet they have this idea of a one-world religion. And supposedly all faiths lead to God, and that's what their view is. But the fact of the matter is, how are you going to force that on people like Christians, Jews, and Muslims who are hold to exclusivistic religions? They do not believe that people outside their religion are going to heaven. What are you going to do to those people if they won't get with your program? And the answer is you're going to become a heck of a lot more intolerant than these born-again Christians ever were, because you're going to have people... First, they're going to be confiscating Christians' property. Then they're going to be rounding them up into labor camps. Then they're going to be, putting them to death. And you know, how do I know this? Well, you just look at Hitler. You know, that was the Nazi Germany was a this world pantheism, a pantheism with an emphasis on this world and on the here and now, and bringing about the next stage in the spiritual evolution of man. Whereas Hinduism in India is otherworldly pantheism, and so you get nothing but neglect over there. But what was done in Nazi Germany is going to be done on a worldwide scale through the New Age movement if we are in the end times. In Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53, the New Ager will argue that Jesus was a great New Ager, you know, and Jesus came to bring all everybody together, and he said, you know, peace, love, and Dan and yogurt, and he was just this big wimp. And but actually, Jesus, Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the Prince of Peace. At the same time, the context is on his second coming, not his first coming. His first coming in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53, Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he explained that he said, "I'm going to divide family members, brothers and sisters, a son and a father, and a daughter and her mother. I'm going to divide believers from non-believers." He said, "I came to divide. I came to cause strife between believers and non-believers, because the world hated Christ. They're going to hate his believers as well." Now, the second coming, he's going to come to bring us all together. And But that's when he comes, the shepherd of the nations with an iron rod. That's when he comes as the Prince of Peace. But in Revelation 19, it says, in righteousness he judges and wages war, and he'll shepherd the nations with an iron rod. So the way you get peace in a world of sinful men is to carry a bigger stick than anybody else has got and enforce peace through your strength, if you are the perfect ruler, and the Lord Jesus is that perfect ruler. But this idea that Jesus, the first time he came, that was the recipe for finding peace, just, you know, lay down, you know, sit down on train tracks and block a nuclear arms shipment to a United States military base. They wouldn't do that in the old Soviet Union because they wouldn't stop the trains. There's a different view of human rights over there. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is the only way for man to be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven through which man can be saved. You know, there's a lot of New Agers are going to, you know, come up to you and say, "Well, look, I believe in God, not the God of the Bible, obviously, but I believe in God. I just don't believe that Jesus was uniquely God, and so I can believe, I can have the Father but not have the Son." You know, well, the Bible teaches differently. 1 John 2:23 says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." The only way to accept the Father is to accept the Son. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And, you know, that's repeated throughout, I think, Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Matthew 10:32 and 33, throughout the Scriptures, that's...